John chapter 5 and verse 14. John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And our subject this morning is the worst thing about sin. The worst thing about sin. Well, these, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spoken to a man whom he has healed. And, well, I don't have to go into great detail, but we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago in Judea, he was a preacher, he was a teacher, and he was a healer. And many multitudes of people were healed by him. And of course, they were sincere healings. They were true healings, healings that people marveled over. His healings were nothing like some of the so-called healings that you see on the Christian TV channels, where somebody is called up onto a stage and they get up out of a wheelchair and so on. The Lord's healings were nothing like that. Those healings, well, they look so fake. They look so stage managed. There's always a great element of doubt about them, an enormous element of doubt about them. And by the way, all these faith healers didn't appear to do much during the coronavirus crisis. What a great opportunity, if they are sincere, to go out into the hospitals and to heal many people, but never have they been so quiet. They are counterfeits, so many of them. But, well, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were true miracles. His healings were genuine. They were marvelous. Everybody marveled and said, we have never seen anything like this before. People who were blind could see. People who had leprosy were cleansed. The dead were even raised back to life again. Christ had true power. Well, of course, because he is God. He had the power of God upon him because he is God, the incarnate God. And well, in this gospel, as well as in, well, the whole scriptures, it is very clear that Christ is none other than the holy God. But this man, well, he has been healed. And well, I won't go into all of the narrative, but we learn in the early verses of John chapter 5 that this man had been part of a great multitude of afflicted people who gathered at a pool. They would gather around a pool called Bethesda, and it was believed that an angel would visit this pool and move the water. They would trouble the water, this angel, and whoever could get into the water first after the troubling of the water, well, they were healed of whatsoever disease they had. But this man had never been helped by the pool, because, as he explains in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He was without strength, this man. That's what that word impotent means. He was an invalid of some kind. And so he could never get into the pool. Somebody else would get there before him and they would be healed. He was always amongst the last if he was ever to approach the pool at all. And so he had a great problem. But in verse 8, well, look at what the Lord said to him. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Well, this is the Lord's healing of him. And what a glorious way it is described here. Immediately the man was made whole. That is such a beautiful way of putting it. And well, it's repeated here in verse 15. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And even in verse 14, the Lord says to this man himself, "Behold, thou art made whole." This man, he had been afflicted, he had been disabled, he had only been a fraction of what he ought to have been. And he had been in that state for a long time, 38 years, but now his body was healed completely. No longer any defect, his body was able to operate and to function as it ought to function. He had been made whole by the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, I won't spend a lot of time with this, but dear friends, this is how we are when we come to Christ. Spiritually speaking, without Christ, you are only a fraction of what you ought to be. Only a tiny portion of what you ought to be. We are alive, yes, and we have many talents and gifts, but there is always something lacking in us without Christ. There's a great emptiness in us without Christ. We are not whole. We need to come to Christ to be made whole. Otherwise, you will always be just a fraction of what you ought to be. We must come to Christ. We must bring our souls to Him. Our souls need Christ. The pleasures of this world cannot fill us up, and so we need Christ and His blessing and His salvation to make us whole, to fill us up. So this is a wonderful way to describe this man. He was nothing at all before, but Christ has made him whole. That's true for every single one of us. But let's look at the following words in verse 14. "Behold, thou art made whole," says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Sin no more. Well, this is a call to holiness. And this is what God does to each and every one who comes to him. God calls us out of sin. Sin no more. And why does he do this? Well, because God is a holy God. If we are to be followers of God, we must be holy people because God is holy. And this is so very clear. It's so strongly emphasized in the scriptures that God is a holy God. We read this, well, for example, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, many of you will know this. Isaiah the prophet has a vision of the throne of God, and above the throne there are seraphims, and they're angels, by the way, and they were crying one to another. What were they saying one to another? They were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The holiness of God they're speaking about. In Revelation chapter 4, again, we see angels crying over the throne of God. The same song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The holiness of God. And this is something we are to give thanks for. Psalm 30 verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at what? At the remembrance of his holiness." This is something we have to remember, because nowadays it seems the church has forgotten about the holiness of God. Now it's perhaps all about the love of God, just the love of God. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And yes, well, that's true. God is love. But look at what the angels in heaven themselves are singing. Holy, holy, holy. Hardly anybody mentions the holiness of God nowadays. But this is the most prominent attribute that we see of him, that which we are to give thanks for, at the remembrance of his holiness. And so therefore, if we profess to be followers of God, if we say that of ourselves, we must turn away from all our sins. God calls us to do that, to repent, to turn from the way we are living to a new way, to a holy way. And well, of course, this is why Christianity is so unpopular. This is what makes Christianity Something that people turn away from because of the call to holiness, because the gospel is saying, sin no more. If the Bible said, come to God and you can do whatever you want. You can go wild. You can let your hair down. You can do whatever you desire. Well, wouldn't it be much more popular? Everyone would be flocking to the church. Come and do whatever you want. Everyone will be here. But because it says, sin no more, nobody wants that. Oh no, I don't really want to do that. That is unattractive to us. That's boring. To live a holy life, that's boring. There's no fun in that. There's no joy in that. Our human nature does not want a holy life. That is our fallen, sinful human nature. It does not want holiness. It does not want to be disciplined or to be clean or to be holy. It wants to hold on to its sins. It wants to enjoy worldly pleasures. It doesn't want to let its vices go. We don't want to deny ourselves in any way. Deny ourselves? Why should I do that? I'm going to embrace myself in every single type of sin. That's what we want. That's human nature. We reject holiness and we reject repentance. And our natural choice is to choose sin. It may be your natural choice. Some of you who are gathered here, you come every week and you listen to the message every week, but you don't want this. This is boring to you. And this, well, it reflects your nature. It exposes your sin, dear friends. It confirms what the Bible teaches. But, well, we read in the Word of God that if we remain in our sin, we can never know God. If we remain in our sin, there are very grave consequences. And this is reflected in these words, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, what are we to make of those words? Lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly highlighting the grave consequences of sin. Now, it is possible, I only say possible because this is perhaps speculation, but it's possible that this man's sickness, this man's condition, was initially caused by his sin, by something sinful. We can't be entirely sure about this, but it's possible the way the words are phrased, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Isn't it implied that the reason the man was sick in the first place was because he sinned? It was because of his sin. That's why the Lord is saying, go away and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Learn your lesson. Remember what your sin led you to in the first place. Now go and sin no more. You don't want to be sick like you were before. Go and sin no more. So it's possible that his condition was caused by sin. And dear friends, you know, that's still the case nowadays. It's still the case. It's quite common, in fact, that some sicknesses and some illnesses are caused by our own sinfulness. Only some, I'm not saying all diseases, of course not, but some sicknesses most certainly are. Now, I'm going to give you a few examples just so you don't get the wrong idea about what I'm saying. Drunkenness, for example. Excessive drinking of alcohol. Can that not lead to sickness? Of course it can. Liver disease, stomach problems, bad for the brain. It can cause brain damage in later life. I know people. Korsakoff syndrome. Look it up when you get home. What is that caused by? Excessive drinking in life. Sin causes these sicknesses. If you smoke, of course, we all know the health dangers of smoking, the risk of lung cancer. If you are promiscuous, if you live a life without limits, you have lots of casual relationships, are you not more at risk of sexually transmitted diseases? Because of sin, we can get sick. This is what sin does. This is the nature of sin. It seeks to destroy us. It seeks to take away life. It never gives life. it takes life away. And well, I don't just mean physically. It can hinder your life in so many other ways too. I once remember meeting an old school friend of mine, and he had many problems in his life. And when I met him, he was having a great problem getting a job and a great problem paying the bills and all that. But he told me, you know, the reason why I'm suffering all these problems, it's my fault. It's my fault. I didn't work hard enough at school. When I was at school, I just thought, oh, well, this is all a load of rubbish. I didn't study, didn't pass my exams, and now it's my fault. This has ruined my whole life. He realized, he recognized it was his sin that ruined his whole life. And dear friends, this is the lesson for all of us. Sin ruins your life. This, if there's nothing else that you take away from this time this morning, this is what we ought to understand. Sin ruins everything. This is, by the way, one of the first lessons of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, this is the first lesson we learn. Sin ruins everything. God created the heaven and the earth. Everything was perfect. God created man. Everything was perfect about man. What ruined it? It was sin. Sin ruined everything. So this is the first lesson of the Bible. If you want to sin, you will expect ruin in your life. And that is so very true. But you know what the worst thing about sin is? There are many things that are terrible about sin. It can make us sick. It can bring great regrets in our lives. People do sinful things and they have great regrets throughout their whole lives. It can ruin relationships. It can ruin reputations. But you know what the worst thing about sin is? It ruins our relationship with God. That is the worst thing about sin. That was what was so bad about the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. It ruined the relationship that man has with God. What is so bad about that? Some people may think, who cares about my relationship with God? But dear friends, I have to remind you, we all have to meet God at the end of our lives. We all have to stand before God in judgment. You cannot escape that or evade that. And if we are found before God in our sins, well, then we will be judged. You see, God is holy. I explained that earlier. And part of his holiness is not just that he's pure and clean, but he has to punish sin. He has to punish sin. That's part of his holiness. If he does not punish sin, if he just lets it go, he's not a holy God. So he has to punish sin. Dear friends, if you appear before him in your sins, if you die in your sins, you will be punished. And that's the worst thing about sin. Not what happens in your life. So many people, you try to reason with them. And they say to you, oh, well, yes, I've committed sin. I've done a few bad things. But, well, you just get over it, don't you? You live your life. You make a few mistakes. Then you get over it. But, dear friends, when you are judged by God, there's no getting over it. This is eternal punishment. God will punish you for all of your sins. And this is why we read in the scriptures words such as these, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There is a day of judgment coming. So we must repent. We must sin no more. But dear friends, I must explain to you, how can we stop sinning? How can we stop sinning? You know, this was a great problem for me when I was first seeking the Lord. I wanted to become a Christian, but there was one thing stopping me. I said to myself, I can't stop sinning. I would like to become a Christian. Yes, I've heard about God, but there's one great problem. I can't stop sinning. So I'll never be a good Christian. I'll last 2 days and that's it. I'll fall into some sin. I can't stop sinning. But dear friends, if this applies to anybody here, what do I do? You go and you tell God that. You pray to God. You say to God, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot stop myself from sinning at all. Lord, help me because I want to know you. Because I want to be right with you. And when you confess your sin to God, that is when you actually become a Christian, dear friends. When you come before God in that hopeless, helpless way, God hears you and he works in you. He works in you. It's not you who does it, who suddenly stops from sinning. It's God who works in you. His power comes and he heals you, just as he healed this man. He leads you to faith in Christ, and that is what heals us. Christ is the way to overcome sin. We know why Christ died. He died to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. We have sinned so much. We owe a debt to God, a great debt to God, but Christ on the cross, he paid that debt by his shed blood. Our sin debt is paid for. Now we are saved. Now we are reconciled to God. He died for us and cancelled our debt, but he rose again the third day. He rose from the grave. Christ was still the same person, but he was glorious. Now he was our risen Lord, a glorious Savior. And you know, when we have faith in Christ, we don't just believe in this, we actually share in this. And I've mentioned this before. This is what the conversion experience is. When you believe that Christ died and rose again for you, well, in a sense, you die and you rise again. The person that you once were, the person who loved sin, is gone, is dead. That's what happened to me. The person who couldn't stop sinning, he died. And then I became a new person. Just as Christ died and rose again, this is what happens to every Christian believer. You become a new creation. You are born again. Now you no longer want to sin. Now you want to be holy. You want to follow after holiness. Your nature is changed. And that will be your lot. That will be your glorious conversion experience if you come to the Lord. God himself gives you the power to turn from your sin. So turn from your sin, dear friends. You turn to Christ, put your faith in him, believe that he has died for you personally, and you will know that tremendous blessing, peace in your heart, salvation in your soul. This is the offer of the gospel. Well, dear friends, we're almost entirely out of time, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Have you got into trouble over your sin? There are a lot of young people here. Maybe you've done bad things at school. You've got into a lot of trouble. Are you just going to forget about all these things and not change your ways? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And you know, this is the message, just to close, that the whole world needs to listen to. The whole world. We've just had a great trial. The coronavirus, well, what can we say that hasn't already been said? Over 500,000 people have died globally, 40,000 in this country. What is the lesson that we are to learn from this coronavirus? What is the lesson that this world ought to be taking? It's this lesson: sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This is what the world ought to be taking from this virus, from these last 3 months, a great judgment upon the world. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Dear friends, if this world does not repent, then the judgment, of course, will come. Well, of course, it will come inevitably. But this is what we have to learn. We must turn to Christ. And no matter what comes our way, we shall be safe. We shall be blessed. Even on the day of judgment, we shall be forgiven. And there will be no fear, no condemnation for us. This is the gospel message. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, dear friends, let's close our thinking this morning, turning again in our hymn book to hymn number 388. Again, I will read and ask you to follow along. And this will help us as we conclude our thinking. Hymn number 388. Hymn 388. Thou God of glorious majesty, to thee, O judge of all, to thee, a worm of earth I cry, a wandering, foolish child of man, an heir of endless bliss or pain, a sinner born to die, here on a narrow neck of land, 'twixt two unbounded seas I stand, yet so insensible. A point of time, a moment's space, removes me to that heavenly place, or shuts me up in hell. O God, mine inmost soul convert, and deeply on my thoughtful heart eternal things impress. Give me to feel their solemn weight, and tremble on the brink of fate, and wake to righteousness. Be this my one great business here, with serious industry and fear, eternal bliss to ensure. Thy pardoning love on me bestow, that I may find thee here below, and to the end endure. Then, Saviour, then, my soul receive, transported from this earth to live and reign with thee above, where faith is sweetly lost in sight, and hope in full supreme delight, and everlasting love. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest impress upon each and every one of us eternal thoughts, eternal desires, eternal needs. O Lord, help us, we pray, not to be foolish, not to reject the gospel, not to continue in our sin, but to sin no more, that when that great day of judgment comes, when we stand before God, we will be safe, we will be saved, we will know only mercy and grace. O Lord, come and make these glorious things known to us and save souls, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.